You might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. And on Wednesday, if the Lord tarries and we live that long, we will try to address the questions that came in, etc. John chapter 3. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you. Thank you. Spirit of God, honor you. You said it, we read it. Your word above your name. You put thy word in front of us so that we could honor you and get to you with understanding. God, thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. We've been looking at David and surviving in this particular age in which we live, global national conditions, which have never had on earth as they are now. Now, so having said that, yea though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And we've been looking at all that to get, it's a wonderful thing. God gave it with great detail, as we've been looking at, to survive, to be able to get through whatever it is. You read it in Psalm 138 again. In troubled waters, David is being delivered and rescued, looking to God. And that's what we need to do. So, having said that, and keeping that in mind, as we put together the following, which we did started on Wednesday, following, if we get that far, and then tonight, feeding, so we got to do. So, in the light of that, may I just refresh my little mind and yours, not your little mind, but refresh you. Now, over if I can in John chapter 3, and as you go to read that, remember God in his marvelous person, God the creator of all creation, the savior, the only one there is. And God in his magnificence went and was going to glorify himself. And only God can glorify himself because he alone is God. And God did so, and he chose a wonderful way to do so by having God the Son go to Calvary's cross in perfect humanity and die for the sin of the world. None of that was created. That was his plan. That was his wonderful purpose, to go and do that and to honor himself and to bring out his magnificence, not only his holiness and righteousness, but his love, his mercy, his grace, his goodness, his justice. You got to have some way to show that up. And God did that in a most wonderful way in creating angels that sinned, created humans that sinned. Now, God, you did that. Now, I want to get a handle on that afresh just for a moment. And over, if I can, in John chapter 3, referring back to the Old Testament wilderness and the serpent lifted up. Picking up, please, if I can, chapter 3, verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was God's plan, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, and he's telling us the plan, what God did. The Lord, remember John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ is going to unfold for us in his wonderful person about God. What about God? And God went, and God loved the world. He loves those he created. And he gave his only begotten Son to Calvary's cross. And if we believe, we would not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Christ came to save us. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. Hang on. Now, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because, reason, he hath not believed on the name of the Son, of the only begotten Son of God, because we're already condemned. He didn't come to condemn us. We were already condemned. We were born in trespasses and sin. The angels have all done, the good guys and the bad guys. It's all lined up. It's all condemned. The angels, the bad guys, are condemned already. They're condemned. Hang on to that. Humans die. They're dead in trespasses and sin. They're condemned already. They die. Condemned. They die. They're born spiritually dead. No relationship to God. Now, he came to save them. That's what he came to do. Hang on to that. Now, that's important, and you'll see it in a sec here, maybe. In the process. So God, here you are looking, and in verse 18, as we read, you're condemned. The world is condemned already, and the wrath of God, verse 36, abideth on them. So it isn't a question of being condemned, being wrath. It's not a question of that. So, sliding over if I can now, God, you did something wonderful to make that all come to pass. And only God, you could do it, as only you can. Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, and you would remember Christ on the cross, and the 6 hours, and the at noon he faced up to noon, God stepped back, and his perfect humanity understood and experienced the absence of God, the judgment of God. What is death? It's the absence of God. Christ at that time and entered into, experienced our death in his own body. He experienced our death in his own body. What does it mean to be born dead? What does it mean to be spiritually dead? It means there's no God, the absence of God, good, and everything. Missing. Having a life like we are on planet Earth with God's grace. If you take away God's grace, then you're going to find tribulation. That's the next thing you want to get close. The tribulation. That's the wrath of God. So you want to know what it's like going to be like on earth without God? The tribulation. And then if you want to know what it's going to be like at the end of the millennium, eternity without God, it's eternal. It's called the second death, eternity without God. Now, God, you're trying to help us understand that. And you did that without God, sin. The wages of sin is death. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, and unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God was God in his holiness, God in Christ, left his humanity without him, as it were, in some awesome way, and he bore our death. That's what it's like. Death is. That's what it like is, to be without God. But we're here, we're in the presence of God. What's God trying to do, John 3:17? He's trying to save us. He's trying to save. He isn't trying to condemn, because we're already condemned. So you don't need to condemn anybody. You don't need to condemn angels. They're already condemned. He's trying to save, save. Now, that's a whole different mood and movement. Now, up in verse 46, my God, the end, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, hang on to that. Why? God bore our sin, our penalty, our punishment in his own body on the tree. Now, hang on, over to Hebrews and chapter 13, as you know. And in chapter 13, picking up the thought, if I can, and you will notice, please, I'm going to go to verse 5 for a little context. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Do you see the word, the verb forsake? That is the same as in Matthew 27. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook his son for 3 hours to exercise our death. Our death. What is it like to be without God? The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, so here we are looking. And remember now, this Hebrew in the verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there's 5 negatives in that. You know all that stuff. 5 negatives. You want to say something so positive, positive, no question, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. What it means is, I will not forsake thee, I will not forsake thee, I will not forsake thee. I will not abandon thee, I will not do. That's what forsake means. Abandon, desert, leave in the lurch, to walk away from, that's it. God said, I will not do that. I will not do that. Now, that gives us that little, you need to understand that as a believer, if you're saved. You need to understand God will not forsake. Now God, what we're going to look at, because we're trying all these times, we're trying to understand our wonderful journey through time into eternity at this point in history, and here we are now. So having said that, and looking, Israel rejected God face to face, remember? And they had no more face to face, and all the way down, and we did that on Wednesday, and that, looking in the mirror, and the mirror shines right back in our face. Right back. We'll do it again tonight, maybe, just to see it. Now, having said that, so here we are looking, and Israel had no face to face. They were covered. They were not close. God wants face to face with his presence. Face to face is with his word. Nothing between, as I read. Nothing between. I want that to get to me. I want it, nothing between me and what it's saying. So now, God, now I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, God, we're going to go down the corridor. Now, God, I need another piece. All right, Colossians. Colossians, if I can, are in chapter 2. And in Colossians in chapter 2, may I pick up the thought? And I'll get a little context in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, being dead already, we need to get saved and be made alive. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened to make alive, quickened together, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out, wiping away. It's a word used when you had a debt, different ways to say it, they did it. If you had a debt to somebody and you owed them, and the debt is going to be canceled, they would take a nail or such and drive it through the debt, through the bill that you owed, then drive a nail through and lock it in. So the debt's paid. The debt's paid. Now, blotting out, erasing, locking in, nailing it. Payment is done. The debt is paid. Got it. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances and all the things that are against us without looking at Romans and all of that. The ordinances. Here's the Gentiles, and we're guilty as the Jews. We don't have the law, but the law is written in our heart, Romans chapter 2, so that we seek to excuse ourselves and accuse others. Always accuse somebody and excuse yourself. That's how you get out. How are you going to live with yourself if you can't do that? Now, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was against us, which was contrary, opposing us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, God, here's all the things that are against us. Christ is going to go to the cross and die for the sin of the world, so that, the end of verse 13, we are forgiven. We're guilty as can be. Our debt has to be paid. God, can you forgive the debt? Can you forgive our sin? Yes. How'd you do it? You took it to the cross. What did you do? I nailed the debt in my son that you owe to the cross. I nailed him to the cross. I paid the debt. I paid the debt. Now, having said that, the debt. So, now what did that do? And having, verse 15, and having spoiled, principalities and powers. That's the enemy, our enemy, the demon world, satanic world, the political world, the leaders of the world, the kings, the rulers. It's all over the place. Having spoiled the principalities and powers that are in power, trying to be, who's supposed to be in power? God is God. All the people rise up to be God, to play God. Try to do that. You can't do that. Can't do that. You can't do it. Why not? Because all the kings have died. And all the great giants have died. And everyone that thinks they're anybody dies. And God remains. Now, so here we are looking. We've got to read it. Verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. Made a show. He made a public spectacle of them. Made a show of them openly, triumphing, showing the victory, showing the triumph, showing that you've won over them. In it, the cross. Now, what did the cross do? The cross gave what? We're already condemned. What did the cross do? It saves people that are condemned. Condemned. They're saved. They get saved. Christ paid the penalty. We're condemned already. And Christ went and paid the penalty to save us. That's right. And God said, what did you do with the cross? I went and paid the penalty. I did it in my own body on the tree, 1 Peter. I did it on the tree. I went and nailed my son to the cross. That's what I did. I did it all by my lonesome, said God. I did it for my glory and honor. I didn't do it for anyone else. I did it because I planned and created us humans to be able to enjoy, experience God in a most wonderful way. Now, so having said that, openly triumphing over it, he made a spectacle of them. He made a public showing of them. They're condemned. And what do you do? Because Christ is going to die and show the condemnation and his saving grace, going to the cross. When he goes to the cross, so that's what he's going to do. Now, what are we going to do? Us bad angels up here. Not up here, but they probably are up here, but don't pay attention. Now, Angels, bad guys, that's right. And now the world's out there doing. Now what are we going to do, world system, under the god of this world? Well, then you're going to go and do what? We're going to go and do everything possible to mess up Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman has to go to Calvary's cross and die. Now what's Israel? What's Satan going to do? He's going to take Israel, God's instrument for the world to see for them to see God. He's going to take the very instrument God is using, Israel, to show the world who he is. And he's going to take Israel and do what? He's going to go and so corrupt them, so infiltrate, so deceive them. Fear, control, conformity. He's going to go and mess it all up. So what? Here is our Lord born in Bethlehem of Judea, and what happens? What are you guys going to do? Crucify him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Now what did you do? I'm using the very people to kill him, to stop it. To stop what? I'm going to send him to the cross. I'm going to do it. I'm going to send him to the cross. Kill him on the cross. Okay. Fulfilling the will of God. But that isn't how they're going to see it. No. Because if he would just stay dead, but he won't stay dead. He rises the third day. Didn't you guys ever pay attention to what he said he was going to do? No, we didn't really think he would rise again. And he did. Now, what did you do, God? The very thing that they hate, being condemned. They love darkness rather than light, etc. And therefore, in the process, they try to eliminate him. And in the process of eliminating them, he made a public display of their guilt and their penalty and of God's saving grace. He made a wonderful show of it by way of the cross. Now, so here's the world. Over, if you would, 1 Corinthians. What are we going to do? Well, we've got to do something. And you will notice, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, may I pick up, please, verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. It's about the cross. The cross, that's right. He's going to get nailed to the cross and pay the price so that people, us human, angels can't get saved. They're already condemned. But humans, because Christ, the Lamb of God, died before the foundation of the world for them. That's why we're created, so we can get into the world dead and come out of the world alive. That's what God did for us. Now, that's the wages of sin. So God, here we are, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So we're going to make a mockery of the cross. That's what we're going to do. Don't tell me about the cross. Would you slide over all kinds of... I'm doing this hit and miss. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 2. What did you say, Paul in Corinth? For I determined not in this great cosmopolitan city, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What else? No, it's the cross. What are we doing? We're preaching the cross. That's what we're doing. We're preaching the cross. They hate the cross. They thought the cross would end it. They thought the cross would terminate it. But it didn't. All it did was save whosoever that would believe. And that's awesome. Now, hang on. Good now. Having said that, and keeping that in mind, and while you're here, well, I won't even do that now. Well, I will do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, over to verse 14, just for the thing. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And you have to believe God to have eyesight in order to see. If you don't see, if you're unbelieving, you're blind. So it doesn't matter what you say, what the color chart is, won't make any difference. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, if I can, picking up in thought, in chapter 2. 2 Corinthians and in chapter 2. In the light of that. Now, what do we know? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. May I go directly if I can? Now you pick it up. Now, God, what did you do? I did a wonderful thing in saving whosoever's. That's what I did. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and that's what we're preaching, the cross. They're stuck because the Christ rose again and made the whole thing made them look like they're guilty, and they are, and they had no excuse. God did something they wished he'd never done. He died to save whosoever's that would believe. Now, so in chapter 2, verse 14, Paul's wonderful testimony, and the believers in Corinth, which they didn't do, they were supposed to do, they should have done, they just didn't get to it. And in 2 Corinthians and chapter 2, sliding to verse 14, the wonderful section, remember, when we did 2 Corinthians. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. There's your same verb, to triumph. We read it in Colossians 2 and 15. He triumphed over them. Now, God, that's what you did. Verse 14. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph, we are in Christ, and maketh manifest, clear, public, plain, easy to see, can't miss it, maketh manifest the savor, the fragrance, the odor of his knowledge, how? By us every place. Now, Paul, that's why you said, the preaching of the cross. I determined nothing to know among them. How about all the, tell them why Genesis 3 is so wonderful. No, they need to know. They need to know that Jesus Christ was crucified. That's the gospel. According to the scriptures. Was buried according to the scriptures. Rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. He is the Savior. He is the only Savior, the only God, our Creator. Now, so thanks be on God, which causes us to triumph. So remember, the word triumph was a word used for Titus and that. The generals or the rulers that were there going through the city of Rome. And the crowds would all get in the streets as they went through the procession down the road, down the streets of Rome. And they'd light the big torches and have the fire and the fragrance going up. So there's smoke and fire and smell everywhere. And then the chariot comes along with a general that has won the victory, Titus using or somebody, coming down the corridor and coming and riding in his chariot. And he could go and pull his enemy behind him and show this enemy being pulled. Also in his chariot, as you know, remember, he was able to have his family come, his wife could come, his children could come, and they could jump and get on board that chariot as it goes down the streets. Now, they didn't do a thing. He did. But he's letting the world know. He's letting Rome know. My family shares the victory, the triumph, as he goes down the streets and up and down the streets and the streets. Now you got the idea. God, what did you do? What are we doing? You triumphed over them. It's done. What are we supposed to be doing? We're going up and down the streets in Jerusalem and Judea and wherever we are, as home, work, school, up and down. What are we doing? We're displaying the what? That God saves by grace. Christ died on the cross for our sin. And God, it cost you, it did, for being forsaken. Are we ever going to be forsaken? No. No. But I want you to put on display. I want you to show the world what I've done. They think they don't want to think about it correctly. They don't even want to think about Christ being crucified correctly. They don't want to do that. No, it's an insult to our human pride and nature that we aren't really that bad, and we really don't need to be saved, and really we are somebody, and all the while we're in the world, as you know, we're born with nothing, and we die with nothing. We bring nothing in, we take nothing out. Now God, that's what we're doing. And so, God, you're showing. That's right. We're showing what? The world of what we're doing. That's an awesome thing, right? You happy with that so far? If you understand it? Now, how does that translate? Up and down the streets of Rome? Up and down, showing God's wonderful grace and mercy? But I don't see it. Over, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians in chapter 4. And you will notice, if I can, pick it up in the light of everything, in verse 9, but I think chapter 4, verse 9, 1 Corinthians. For I think that God hath set forth us apostles last. We're the top, but it puts us at the bottom. As it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle, a show in the arena, and all the people can sit and look and cheer and yell. Made a spectacle, a show, a public display. That's what you did, God, on the cross. You made a public display of death and sin, angels, and the world. You put them all there to look at them, condemned, having no life. Now, God, what are you going to do with Paul and Peter and James? Well, we're going to go, and God, you make us a spectacle, a show, unto the world, and to angels, and to men. So, wow, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. But we are wise in Christ. We are weak, but we are strong. We are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger. But I thought you put a table before us. I do. David wasn't wrong, and we've been trying to understand it. What is on this table that God gives us to eat? To honor him as we go down the corridor of time. I'll read verse 11 again. For unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst. We are naked, we are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Wow, what kind of thing is that? I'm showing them. What are you showing them? I'm showing them. I'm taking. What are you? What are you? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if I can, picking it up directly. Going to verse 36, you'll pick it up. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, God, who are you? I'm the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what I am. What are you guys? Sheep. Sheep, that's what you are. They rejected the Lamb of God. And remember, when you come to Revelation and you read all of those over and over again, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, and the opposition of the Antichrist against the Lamb of God, and that word Lamb in Revelation is the little word for little lamb. It isn't a big lamb. It's a little lamb. A little lamb. The little Lamb of God is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The little Lamb of God. And my sheep hear my voice. John 10. And what? And follow me. And follow me. You're triumphant. You go to bed, get out of bed, school, work, home, easy, hard, much, little. You do all the general, ordinary living. Demonstrating what? That you're saved. Showing the world that God saves the whosoever. Are they one who understand it? No, all they can see. Remember, face to face, all they see is the skin. They can't see the inside of the tabernacle. They can't see inside the temple. They can't see inside the wonderful humanity of Christ. They can't see inside your humanity when you get saved. All they see is skin, looks just like them, feels like them, bleeds like them, worries like them, takes aspirin like them, just like them. They don't see the inside. You show the inside. You show the inside in the most wonderful way. You are triumphant, and your sheep for the slaughter. That's what you are. Why? You aren't in heaven. You're in hostile territory. Think of John 15 and that. If they hate me, they're going to surely want. They're surely going to hate you. You bet your boots. You can't walk like that. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to know that. And we have a little ad in the paper we put in for Good or Bad. And in the process, who knows? Not everyone's going to like that ad. What can I tell you? But we didn't put it in, whether you like it or not. We try to say, hey, are you going to wake up or not? You don't have to wake up. Stay asleep. But the trouble is, you will have to wake up when the consequences come of what you failed to do when you were asleep. And when you wake up, you will not be happy. I don't know anyone in communist China that was happy, except the big guys that had the power. I don't know anyone in Venezuela that was wonderfully happy. I don't think in Cuba they're wonderfully happy. I don't think so. I don't think so. No. But hey, you know, they can't be. We don't want to think about that. We didn't want to think about the cross. That's why we crucified him. We don't want to think about it. It can't be, but it is. Now, so having said that, verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We have the victory beyond measure. It's out of reach. It's a victory that you can't talk about, define, measure, can't do it. In all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully conquerors. That's right, more than a conqueror. Wow, that's what we are. But we're sheep for the slaughter. But they can't kill you. They can't take away what you have, which is life, which they don't have. And that's why the Lord will say 100 times over and over to us. Remember John 11 and all of that? Do you believe, John 6, believest thou that you, if you believe, you'll never die? Do you believe that? And he underlines it. Do you believe when you receive me as your Savior, you will never die? because I paid the price for death. That doesn't mean your heart won't stop beating. It will. It'll stop somewhere, or something's going to happen. But that isn't the issue. That isn't the issue. You know all these things. 2 Corinthians 5 and that. For me to live is what? And to die is gain. There's no way to lose. So God said, let them do it. They crucified me, the Lord said. They took me to the cross. They thought they were going to win. But in killing me, I showed and made a show of them publicly that they're losers. They're going to lose. Their loss is awesome. It's an awesome thing to lose. Now, having said that, while you're looking here, God, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go and give you a victory, a wonderful, wonderful victory. And God, you're going to do it. Now, God, now, and one of the things we say to things in life is, why did that happen to me? Why did this occur? Why did that, this, that? Why am I like this? Why am I like this in this body? All these different things we have about our lives. But God deals with us individually, so we've shared all these things. God personally is developing each heart that will be saved in his very special way. So you can never copy anybody, because each of us have experience, our personalities, our idiosyncrasies and everything else. We're all over the place. How we grew up, where we grew up, what our thinking is, what our thinking isn't, who's influenced who and how. Wow. Wow. We're all different. And you can't have one thing that would work. No. It has to be special. God has to do special in each heart. Otherwise, we'd never get it. It's a wonderful thing designed personally. God's personally designed for us. So therefore, God, what are we? Do you love us? And God must not love us. Because we think love cures everything, and it sounds like it should. And love certainly is whatever it is, depending. Now, but God, when you do it, God doesn't care. But God said, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you in the lurch. I'll never abandon you. So with that in mind, going down, here we are, then God, you aren't going to disappear? No. No. And I'm telling you, what I did for you, I saved you to the uttermost. I saved you in a most wonderful way. Now, God, so then God, if you love me, you would answer my prayer, you would do this. But God said, I am going to answer it. I'm going to answer it as it should be answered. If I give you your answer, you'll wish I didn't. That's called in the Bible in all kinds of ways, I gave them up to their own way. I gave them their request and sent leanness into their heart. They wanted it, persisted. They kept, God, I said, go do it. And you wish I never let it be. You wished I never let it be. Now, so having said that, so here's the love of God, and I'm going to go down just to read it. It's wonderful. Who shall separate, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, naked, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Remember, Paul said we're going to be hungry. We're going to be beaten up. In fact, it will say in Timothy and all of that, and we despaired even of life. They were so beaten up, so beaten on one hand, all kinds of different ways. We weren't sure where we were going to live. But God delivered us. God delivered us. Why'd you let all that happen, God? Because the world, what did the world do? Don't worry. Do you know what the world did with me? They made trial after trial, put a crown of thorns on my head, beat me, so I was bloody, back, front, head, neck. I was beaten up, all bloody, crown of thorns, put a robe on me, make believe I'm king, and they mocked me and did everything. And now, like in Hebrews 12. And then we're like, well, God, you don't know what I'm going through. God said, you better count to 10 before you start complaining. I will never let, 1 Corinthians 10, I will never let a test happen to you that you cannot get through. So if I let it happen, you learn to trust me with all your heart to get through it. So don't complain. It happened to me, and you represent me. I'm in you. What are they doing? They're after you, in me, after Christ in us. If I was missing, you'd have no life, you'd have no light, and you'd be lost, just like they are. But that isn't true anymore. So God, you love us. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And you have to read that fast and slow and think about it. What are you going to think about? Well, there's nothing. For height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. God said, I'll never forsake you, nor leave you, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you can't, God, you're not going to change that, no. But I want you to follow me. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. That's what they do. That's why they're my sheep. If they're going other directions, they are my sheep. They follow me. What are they going to do, God? I'm going to make them triumphant. I'm going to make them sheep. Think of Psalm 95. My sheep hear my voice. And my sheep, God, we are your, God, you are the pasture which we live in. You are our shepherd. We are your sheep. Psalm 95. We are your sheep. What do you do with your sheep, God? John 10. I take care of them. That's what I do. I am. If this is a lion out there, I'm not going to let the lion get him unless I want him. And if I want that virus to get you, there's no way on earth you could ever avoid it. Do you understand? On the same breath, if I don't want that virus to get you, it ain't going to happen. Do you understand? You could sit in the middle of one bucket of virus. How's that? One big bucket of it, and you come out of it. That doesn't mean you'd be presumptuous and let me challenge. So I don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. We had a lady do that once years ago. We said something like this, and she went home. But it doesn't matter where she lived. I know where she lived. And in the process, she told her husband she could never die. And the husband looked at her and took his gun and was going to shoot her. And she ran out the door and ran down the street and hid under the car, and the police came. And what were they going to do? He was going to shoot me to show that I could die. Don't you do that. Do you understand? God. The world doesn't know what to do with you. But boy, we ought to understand. Now, so therefore, what can separate us? Nothing from the love of God. Over then, in closing, we didn't get very far, and I'm sorry I didn't get far enough. But hope you got a little bit. You got to understand. You got to understand how it works and why it works. Well, I know Christ died for me. Isn't that wonderful? Now, what does that mean? Translate that for me into being triumphant. You see, Romans 5, you know it. Romans 5. God, your love. Nothing can separate from your love. No. So what are you going to do, God, for us to help us understand that? So therefore, chapter 5 of Romans, picking up if I can, in verse 2 for time's sake. Of whom also we have access by faith into this grace, God's grace, wherein we stand, that's that we're saved by grace, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's what we're looking. We're wonderful, expectant. Verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. We just read, what can separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, never. Verse 3, we glory in tribulation. Also knowing that tribulation, trial, test, pressure, trouble worketh for us patience, bearing up under the load. We don't quit. We don't run away. We don't try to say, God, I got to run away. Where are you going to run to? I got to protect myself. Well, that's true somewhat. But be careful. You're covering your face, your heart. I'll say it that way. Don't cover your heart. You'll lose. When you look to God, look at his word. You don't need any mask. You say, I got a fear. I ran up against it. Fear. I didn't believe a lady could be that fearful. A big screen. And she almost, because I just had my mask like this. I just had this, you know, I wasn't going to breathe in her. Plus, she had a big screen. Way up in the air. Wow. I said, there's no way to get to you. That's bad. I almost said, ma'am, calm down. You're caught up wherever you are is dead wrong. And I wouldn't want to be in your heart. I wouldn't want to live in your life. Woo! I wouldn't want to live in it. That's what's out there. And that's what we're up against. And you have to understand it's there. It isn't a make-believe. It's for real. That's what they do. And that's why the whole thing is changing. I'm going to pick it up later. Now, therefore, let me keep going quickly. Sorry, I drifted. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing tribulation worketh patience, bearing under the load. Bearing up under the load, patience, verse 4, is going to produce experience. We're going to have an experience that we're going to be educated. So we're going to know and understand, like anything, you get educated, and pretty soon you know the multiplication table. Because you get educated, you know it. Get educated. How to get educated? By trial and test. And you keep hanging in there and you keep learning. You make mistakes and get up and do it again, do it again, do it again, as we did with David. Now, not only so, we glory in tribulation and knoweth that tribulation worketh patience. Under patience, experience, verse 4. Experience produces hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. What does that do? Because, why? Because the love of God, that you can never separate from it. God's never going to leave you, nor forsake you. So God's never going to quit, and God's not going to do it. But, no, I want you to walk in triumph. But, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed, but because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now God, when it was all done, and God said, as God goes and helps us in the Board of Education and trial and test and trouble and all the different things we go through, God said what? I love you. I love you. I care. If I didn't care, and you know what that means, Hebrews 12. If I don't care, you're a bastard. You're not my son. You're not my son. If I don't care. I do care. And you are mine. That's sobering, isn't it? Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness. And God, it's a wonderful thing that you love us. And God, all the things that we go through, we aren't going to solve them by thinking we're going to solve them. We're going to look to you. That's what you told us in the first place. To look to you with all our heart, that we might proceed down the corridor of time. So deal with us. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. God, we're going to try to understand these. God, it's so wonderful, and we're so stupid. God, we're slow. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Deal with our country, deal with each one that's sick, and help us in every way. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.